Church, we just want to allow these children to come up here where we can see them, where we can maybe have some of what they have, this pure, special devotion, commitment to Jesus. And so our prayer is that in that classroom, they're going to get to know Jesus in a personal way, and then they'll go home with their parents, and everybody will grow in Jesus. So, church, let's pray. Let's all us cowboys take our hats off, and let's everybody bow our head and close our eyes so we can focus on Jesus for just a second while we pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for a time and a place and teachers so that we can all learn about you and how you'd ask us to live. So, Lord Jesus, we just ask you to bless this time, bless these teachers, bless these children, and bless this church. And we ask you, we pray to you for these blessings in the precious and the holy and the special name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, now, all the way to the back, stop by the donut pile, get as many as you can get. We limit you to 50. Mountain Dew's coming. It's in the budget, Mountain Dew on tap one day. It's actually not a budget item yet, but I plan on bringing it up. See what we can do with that. And there was Jesus. You know, it's a cool thing to be the preacher at a church. I say that all the time, but to be the pastor of a church and to just be a part of all the cool and the great and the beautiful things that happen, the healing and the moving and the way God works in our lives. And I know some of y'all might feel like, well, nothing's really happening in my life, and nothing's really changing in my life, and I've been walking. But from where I stand, when people call me and they say something, and they want to bring that up, that's why they're calling me, because I'm the preacher at the church, and so they want to share that with me. And I got to tell you, it's powerful. It's a movement, children. But I'm saying that because if you feel like this life of faith is dull and slow, get in the community. Recognize what's happening to other people. Reach out to somebody. Participate in. There was Jesus. So, anyway, that's not what I had wrote down to start with. But what I do want to say is that in my life, I'm 60 years old, 60 years young, 60, I'm just fun. And so I've got to do a lot of things. Man, I've rode a lot of different horses. I've been a part of a lot of different events. I've had a lot of different jobs. Man, I've worked in a foundry. I worked as a trim carpenter. I've worked in concrete. I've had a lot of different jobs. And I've been to a lot of great fun events, not just rodeos, but big parties, suit and tie parties, right? I was a part of Uncle Sam's Army for a while. I know what it's like to wear a suit and a tie. And I've been a part of all of that stuff all my life, and it's always been a thing and a part of. But what the truth of all that is during all of that time in doing that, I was always the same old me, always the same old country bumpkin, knucklehead Brett Schaefer that God made me. Always trying to get back out into the country. Always trying to get back on a horse. Just trying to get back to living the life and being the person that God made me. Even though I did all of that other stuff, I went to a party with my bride one Christmas, probably the most high tone party I'd ever been to in my life. And I bet I stuck out like a sore thumb, just like a big, throbbing, red, ugly thumb with Band-Aids all over it. And all of those rich men and women around there who are accustomed to that kind of culture, they probably just thought they were really blessing me. And my bride and I were just kind of weirded out by the whole thing. But it was fun. It was a great experience. But it didn't change me. It didn't make me anything else. We were there, and we were the same people. And what I want to say is that while I have literally been a motocross champion, nobody saw that coming, did you? No, we rode these little motorcycles one time. Champ, baby. One and done. Didn't change me, though. I'm still a cowboy, right? I never thought about going buy me a motorcycle, taking that up. What I want to say is that I have always been me, and probably you have always been you. And what I want us to remember this morning is that while that's true, we've all probably had the same struggle. Because when Jesus took hold of me and you, when Jesus came into our life, when we surrendered to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus, we were full on, all the time, Christian. Yet, we walk in this world and we separate some of our life from our Christian life. We say things like, well, how's your spiritual life? How's that working for you? How's your... do you know, in the Old Testament, there was even not a word about being spiritual. Because, do you know, in the Old Testament, that's the only thing you could be. You either was a Jew, thereby your whole life, 24/7, revolved around God and everything God required and everything that God liked, or you ain't. So there was no. So it was just assumed that you were spiritual. You know, Jesus walked around. He didn't struggle with the idea that in his life and in his walk there would be things that were spiritual and things that were not spiritual. See, it's just you and I that do that thing. It's just humanity that does that thing. That says that we've created a space where we get saved, we become Christians, we start walking this walk, we are God's people, except when we're not spiritual, because we'll say, well, I can't be all that spiritual at work. That's a lie. Well, over here, this is not my spiritual stuff. This ain't how I am spiritually. This is different than my spiritual life. And we'll separate that stuff, but nowhere in Scripture is that, in the Old or the New Testament, is that like, oh, yeah, that's what people do. You're saying, oh, yeah, but I hear in the New Testament a lot of talk about spiritual things, and there are a ton of spiritual things. Prayer is a spiritual enterprise. Worship is a spiritual enterprise. You know, God can heal. We can have visions. We can have revelation. Those are spiritual things that happen to us. But what is going on is not something outside of our life. We should be always recognized as saved because our life is a spiritual walk. Our life, not our Sundays, not a few times a week, not just some time during the day, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we are saved. So therefore, we are spiritual beings. So when the Holy Spirit came, no matter what you think, when you were saved and the Holy Spirit entered into you, you were a brand new you. The spirit of the world in you was overwhelmed by the Spirit of God in you, and the Spirit of God. So. If you got this coffee cup, and it's only half full, so I don't wiggle around and spill it. If I want it to be full of coffee, I have to fill it up with coffee. If I drink it, and it goes down, I could put anything I want in there. So if it's not full of coffee, then it could have other stuff in it. If you and I want to be full of the Holy Spirit, then we have to not make room for other junk in this world. If you and I want to be full of the Holy Spirit, topped off, running over, then we have to not make room for the other junk that's in this world. So while we are the ones that separate this out of our life, I want to spend some time this morning talking about how we can overcome that, why it's important, what it is that God has called us and is teaching and speaking to us about, so that we can be who God called us to be. We all agree that that would be great, even if it was being a midwife in Zimbabwe somewhere, which would be super unappealing in my flesh. If God was calling me to that, I'm going to suspect that that's going to be the happy place for me. However weird that might sound, and I ain't spooked by saying that out loud, because I want to be obedient to God. And you do too. We all do. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We want to. But it's us that separate our life into spiritual and everything else. Not God, not Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. It's just something that strictly you and I do. So I want you to, let's look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. If you ain't got a Bible, poke your hand up. We buy them by the truckload, and we just give them away in this church. And it's so important that you have a Bible that you're reading this. I don't want to lead you astray. I don't want to wig you out. I don't want you to think, I guess he's right. I want you to look at it. I want you to read it. God wants you to read it. God wants you to put this in you. So, 1 Corinthians, and that's on page 870 in this Bible. So you get through the Old Testament, it's about 2/3 of the Bible, then the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and we start through some little one-horse towns, and then we get to some T's, and then we get to all the way through there. So if you start flipping through there, just flip through there until you get past Acts and Romans. And on page 871 in this Bible, Paul is talking to the town of Corinth, the Corinthians. And I'm going to leave that right there. And here's what he said. I'm going to be in the second chapter, and I'm going to start in the 10th verse. Here's what Paul said. He said, "It was good, it was to us that God revealed these things by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches out everything, and he shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thought except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thought except God's Spirit." That completely makes sense, right? I don't know you. You don't know me. I can smile and be all happy to see you, and inside thinking, boy, I wish you would get out of my face, right? You would never know that. And we do similar things to people all the time. Nobody knows our thoughts. We're reading your face. Nobody can know God's thoughts unless God reveals those thoughts to you, right? And that's what the Holy Spirit does. So keep riding with me. So he goes on to say in 12, "And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so that we can know the wonderful thing God has freely given us. And when we tell you these things, we don't use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who ain't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. And those who are spiritual can evaluate things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For the Scriptures say in Isaiah, Isaiah says, who can know the Lord's thoughts, and who knows enough to teach him? And Paul says this, I hope you underline this, but we understand these things, for we, the saved, the redeemed, the called, have the mind of Christ." Literally, the Holy Spirit. Literally, Jesus. Literally, God living inside of us. The saved, the redeemed, the called, the elect. Let's just say that's us, because that's who we are. And the reality of this is in what I want to take a minute to recognize in what Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit does his work in us by revelation, and he works through us through inspiration and illumination. And with regards to revelation, he said, in 10, it was God that revealed these things. It was God that revealed, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, who revealed these things to us, right? And he shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know the person's thought except the person's own spirit. No one can know the mind of God except for God's own spirit, right? That's revelation, the Holy Spirit revealing that to us. But we also see in the same thing, inspiration. It says in 12, and we've received the Spirit, God's Spirit, not the world's, so that we can know the wonderful thing God's freely given us. And when we tell you these things, we don't use the words that come from me. Well, I'm not using words. Paul's not using words. You're not using words that come out of you. The truth is, they don't come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Holy Spirit. Considering you're tuned in, considering that you're saved, considering you're in a place where you'll hear and listen to that. But we don't just have revelation and inspiration. We have illumination. This is a pretty important thing for us to recognize. He goes on to say in 14, but people who ain't spiritual, who ain't saved, people who don't have the Holy Spirit of God in them, can't read enough Bible and can't read enough stuff to understand this stuff. They can make a intellectual assent, but they can't understand it. People who ain't saved can't receive the truth from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual, only those who are saved can understand it. And then, while we could understand everything because we're saved and God knows everything and God lives in us, we can't be evaluated by the outside world, by the lost world. They can't have any idea. What they can do is wish they had what you got, but they can't savvy what you got. This is a truth and a struggle. These three things are what all of the saved, the redeemed, the called, the people whom God has chosen have. Literally have, and have all of. You didn't get a little bit and you're going to get some more poured out on you. You got it all. The thing that we struggle with, though, the thing that Paul was writing this letter to Corinth for, and the problem with Kaufman and every place else in this world, is that we don't recognize the root of this problem. We got all this power in us. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the mind of Christ, of God, in us. We know everything. But then we get ourselves caught up with what is going to be pressure from this world, putting pressure on us, and then our own weak flesh giving into that, and then we become carnal. Then we become just all too human. We become, I know what to do here. I don't need to call on God. I don't need to ask God. I don't need to look into Scripture. I got this. We separate from God. And this is the problem that was going on in Corinth. It's a problem that goes on in Kaufman. It goes on everywhere in the world today. It goes on with people. That what's going on is you and I are immature baby Christians who aren't growing because we got saved. We felt like, dang, I made it. We got the mind of Christ, and we felt like, I know what to do now. I'll go to church on Sunday. I know what I'll do. I'll give some money to the church. I know what I'll do. I'll help out now and then. And we spend our week living our life and then our Sundays trying to catch up. And it might look different to different people. But what I'm saying is it 24/7? Is it every day? You and I have the same struggles. What is our every single day life? Are you and I still separating our spiritual life from our everyday life? It's pretty easy to do. I'm just saying we ought to recognize that. Paul's saying we ought to recognize that. It ought to be something that we don't miss because it's wrong. That's what keeps us from growing. That's what keeps us from being the mature Christians that God has called us to be. Who think of others before ourselves, who are working to build the kingdom of God instead of just working to build our own little outfit. Listen. We're not living in the power of the Spirit. We're living in the power of ourselves. So let me help you out a little bit more. I'm going to tell you what helped me. Drop back to your left to Romans chapter 7. Drop back to your left to page 861. 862. Romans 7. Paul's still writing this deal. So in Romans 7 and 14, here's what Paul said. He's brilliant. He's just me and you, right? He's just me and you. Let's don't think that Paul had something me and you ain't got. Romans 7, chapter 14. Here's what Paul said. The trouble ain't with the law, with us being saved, with what God has called us to do, with what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. The trouble ain't with the law, for it's spiritual and it's good. The trouble's with me. I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with the law, that it's good. So if I know what I'm doing is wrong, if I recognize that I'm the one separating myself from my spiritual life by trying to embrace my own life, if I know that, the Holy Spirit's got a hold of me and He's pecking at me. I know that God is right and God is good and God wants the best for me, right? He said, so I'm not the one doing wrong. It's the sin that lives in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, and that is in my sinful nature, the old nature that's still there. I do what is right. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. That ain't just talking about murder. That's talking about what we listen to on radio, what we see on TV, the conversations we have with people, the things we possess. He said, but if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It's the sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle in my life, that when I want to do what's right, I do it wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. I love being saved. I love listening to God. But there's this other power in me that is at war with my mind. There's this other power. There's this old nature that's in me that is at war with my mind. Because I have the mind of Christ right now. You and I have the mind of Christ right now. And what's the battle? It's me. This power makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who's going to free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Well, thank God the answer is in Jesus. Jesus. Say it like that when you say Jesus. Jesus. It's like that because that is the answer. I don't care what ails you. I don't care what the hole in your program is. I don't care what you struggle with. I don't care. The answer is always Jesus. It really is. The thing is we think maybe that's too simple. Maybe that's going to not be as fun as my life is. Maybe that's going to be something I don't really want to do. Doesn't change the answer. That just means that sin nature living in me is fighting against my mind. The mind of Christ, the mind of the Holy Spirit, the mind of God in me. Do we really think we can win that? You and I struggle with the same things. He said, so you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of this sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. And so he says in 8, he said, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You and I ain't in trouble for being stupid. We were born stupid. We're born sinful. We're going to be those people. We're not in trouble for it. Our trouble is that we don't grow up. We stay immature. We continue to follow what we want, our desires. We're the ones that think, I want more of that. I'd like to have a bigger pile. I'd like to have more. I need my greed, my pride, my envy rears up, and I pursue the things that I want. Let me give you the answer to everything in Matthew 6. Drop back to your left. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew chapter 6. It's going to be 736 in this Bible. Jesus is preaching to the people early in his ministry. We call this the Beatitudes. And he's talking about life. He's talking about how things are going to be. Now, he's alive, and everybody's a Jew, and they're talking about, is he really the Messiah? He knows stuff everybody else don't know. How are we going to reconcile this? So Jesus is alive and talking and walking in the earth, and he's telling people stuff. And in Matthew chapter 6, on page 738, Matthew chapter 6 and 33, Jesus gives us the answer to everything that bothers us. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be given to you. Seek first the kingdom above all else, and God is going to supply everything else that you're going to need. It's a truth in the Bible. It's a truth in Scripture. It's a truth what God said, and yet we think, I'm pretty sure He's not going to give me all the things I want. So for me to get the things I want, I have to separate my spiritual life so that I can be in the flesh. That's literally what we're doing. We're choosing to be in the flesh so that we can get the things that we want. We want more horses. We want a bigger house. We want more trucks. We want to have things so that other people can look at us and see that cat's got enough to have anything he wants. Maybe they would envy us. Maybe they would want what I have. Maybe they would feel like, I wish I could be rich, or I wish I could have all of that. So we're doing these things not because God has said, listen, I want you to have 100 horses. We're doing it because I would like to have 100 horses. And then when I struggle to feed 100 horses, why am I praying to God, help me feed them? I've been there. This is me being in the flesh. You and I are struggling with the same thing, the sin nature that's in us. And Jesus tells us in 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He, God, will give you everything you need. Turn the page. In the 19th verse, here's what God is talking to you and I. Jesus is telling us how we're supposed to grow up. He's spent this Beatitudes teaching about how to live this life. And I don't want to go through all the rest of it. It begins in 5, though you ought to read it. In 19, 6 and 19, he said, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and the thieves break in and steal them. Don't store up treasures. Don't go building a place for you here on this earth. It's going to go away. He said, store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves can't get it. In heaven, the perfect place, the beautiful place, the lovely place. Work on that home. Don't do it here. He said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. Truer words. Truer words. That's what we're doing. We start getting our stuff put together. We think, yeah, me. Go me. Love me. I bet everybody thinks that was me. And I'm building up treasures for me. And I forgot that I was seeking God's kingdom. God's going to make some people really wealthy. You know why? Because He trusts that those wealthy people are going to help other people. You know why I ain't wealthy? I'd buy horses with it. God ain't going to make me rich because He knows what money would do to me. But to those who have money, God's trusting that you're going to give it, that you're going to give it up. It ain't yours anyway. God's giving it all to you and to me. He said, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. And when your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. If you have the mind of Christ and you're thinking about what God's desires are, then everything's going to work out because you're working for the kingdom. But if your eye is dark, your whole body is dark. If you're thinking about yourself, then nothing is going to satisfy you. Not enough horses, not enough trucks, not enough popularity, not enough fame, not enough any of that is going to satisfy you. It's going to leave us empty. But if we seek the kingdom of God, if we're after what God's after, if we'll have the mind of Christ, we can be all that God's called us to be and be happy about it. And enjoy that stuff, right? No one can serve two masters. You're going to hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one, despise the other, and you can't serve both God and money. The reason I just did this and not the rest of the Beatitudes is because that's the hole in our program, prosperity. And we equate money and prosperity together. And because God's not let me win the lottery or dropped a pile of money on me or anything like that, I think, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to spend some time outside of God's will trying to get me some more money. Instead of seeking what God wants me to do with the little bit that He's given me. You and I struggle with this because we are all too human. All too human. And we will feed our flesh in spite of us knowing that it's wrong, in spite of us knowing that God is calling me to something different, because the sin nature that lives in me, if I feed it, gets stronger and stronger, and I stop growing, and I stay in this immature baby Christian state. And that's not where God has called us to be. That's not what He wants us to do. And what I want to tell you and I is that God has called us to way more than what we have right now. All of us. Nobody's exempt. Nobody's excused. The trouble with us is us. The trouble with us is we don't want to get all too religious. We don't want to get all too caught up in this Jesus stuff. I don't want to get all too busy about the kingdom stuff, because then I'm going to be no fun. My friends are going to leave me. I ain't going to have what I want. I don't want to bring up Jesus everywhere I go. I don't want to live like I'm a Christian everywhere I go. Sometimes I just want to sit down and forget I'm a Christian. I'm just telling you the truth. That's how we do this. But that ain't what God called us to do. He said, seek ye first the kingdom. That's how we solve our problems. What do you want, God? What do you want me to do, Jesus? I give myself to your leading me, Holy Spirit. I'm hearing you. Now listen, He ain't going to write it in the clouds. He expects you to pick this book up. He expects you and I to pick this up and put it in us. He wants the words, His direction in us. And we can't just hold it, and you can't just listen to me. It's you that's got to read it. It's super important. We got to spend some time in the Word. We got to spend some time in prayer. We got to spend time in worship. We got to spend time seeking God in all that we do and all that we are, every time, always. We just don't want to. But if we do, then what Jesus said in John 14, this peace that I leave you, not as the world gives you peace, but as I give you peace. The comfort and the truth, knowing that you're okay. That what we feel pressure from the world to have more of is our problem. If I could only rely on what God has given me and use that. This is what we're called to do. God has given all of us a gift. He's given all of us a purpose. He's given us a space to be His hands and feet, to be Jesus into this world, in our families, in our schools, in our work. I know that there's not another mission for the church but to be stronger and get the heck out there and be Jesus. We get to come here so we can grow stronger. We can be a stronger community. We can know something because we're together. And then united, we go into this world and we be the hands and feet of Jesus. We meet people where they are, who they are, because that's how Jesus met us. The truth and the reality of this is that God has called you and I to go into all the world, not just preachers, not just evangelists, but the saved, to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all about Jesus and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's not my charge. That's our charge. And we got to stop separating our charge from what we'd like to do in this world. You get to be you for the glory of God. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you take your words and your message and your book and you make it real. I love that I have the opportunity to stand in front of men and women and share this. But it's you that reveals. It's you that inspires. It's you that illuminates. And so I trust, Lord, that we, your people, we recognize that. We grow in that. We grasp that. We seek that. That we wait on you, that we pray to you, that we try to find ways to do, not to please you so that we win or that we get something, but to please you because we love you. Almighty God, Creator of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus, my Savior. It's our prayer that we leave here, walk into this world, And we give all that we have. We ask nothing in return. That we just share truth and love and joy and mercy in a world that's dark. Let us be your hands and feet. We pray for this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
I'll fly away.